on 17th.
Great. Mm-hmm.
Okay, the recording's in progress.
Yes, sir.
Let's continue to explore the topic of eon life. Jesus defined it in John 17:3.
Last week we talked quite a bit about we entered into eonian life. We talked about it being what really is it versus eternal life. Is there a difference? We saw that our intention was to see that the words that our English Bibles have used for centuries or forever has been a misnomer, really. It's not the most accurate way to define aeonian life. And that aeonian life is something much more profound, deeper, significant, and comes from the word eon, meaning age, an indefinite period of time. And so we found that the best definitions are a life that spans ages, or life of the ages, unfolding life, age-abiding life. These are all the various ways that authors have attempted to describe that adjective, aeonian. The reality is there's no clear English equivalent. And so that's why I mentioned that the New Testament that we've talked about, the concordant literal New Testament, only uses the Greek word, doesn't try to define it or put it into any English word, because it can't be clearly defined or have an English word that best describes it. And certainly not the word eternal life or phrase eternal life doesn't do it justice at all. It gives us the wrong impression. So we are living or have through Jesus aeonian life. And John 17:3 gives us an interesting definition according to Jesus. And this is one that's I've seen for years. It's not really known, not really used. But, you know, when Jesus defines a term, I would think it'd be significant to go back and and follow his definition. Interesting to me why Christianity doesn't do that. But anyway, now it is aeonian life that they may know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou dost commission, Jesus Christ. And you notice here this author is using these and thous. He's real particular on the use of pronouns that are spiritual, so he wants to use thee and thou. So I credit him with being a very, very astute Greek scholar, but why he uses these and thous is Elizabeth English, I don't know. So, anyway.
Well, the rest of King James Bible is all filled with thee and thou.
It's the thee and thou Bible.
I think he was just following the when in Rome.
I guess that's what it is, Beth.
But literally.
Yeah. And you know what's ironic about that? That language, the 1611 Greek in King James Bible, that was not a sanctimonious language. That was Elizabethan common language. That's what the commoner spoke.
Interesting.
Yes, and how we've turned it into sanctimonious
language. Yeah, it's Shakespearean.
Well, that's how they spoke in those days. Yes, yeah, that's very common language for the commoner. So how it's twisted, you know, in our perceptions, and how the Christianity and the teachers changes. But nevertheless, the point is, Jesus makes a very clear definition of aeonian life. Do you catch it?
Read it again.
It is aeonian life that they may know you, God, Father.
So the definition of aeonian life is God himself, or the way to know him?
It's the ability or the innate property of knowing God. It's hard to even describe that innate ability, innate function, whatever. It's about knowing God as he should be known, or as that he wants to be known. You recall we talked about glory. What is glory? God getting to be known. God having a body. Jesus was God made known. We are God made known. But if we understand, it works two ways. God gets a body. We get a knowledge. We understand who we are, who God is.
I just had the thought that, you know, as we get that more and more of that knowledge, and God is known through us, it's like one and one, him being in me and being in him. And it's almost indistinguishable, you know, the outcome, the result of that.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
You can't know God. Here's my belief. You can't know God unless you know yourself. And vice versa.
Right.
Yeah. If you know who you are, then you know God. It's a very interesting combination, very interesting math. One and one equals one.
Yeah. Let's not do math.
That's not math, yeah. Right.
It's not, yeah. Could we talk then about who am I? Or let's not take me, it's who are you?
Yeah.
Or who are us?
Yeah, who are us?
Who are on, us? Yeah, yeah, I ask that a lot.
Who's on first?
I are smart.
Doesn't it start with, we can't really know ourselves until we know Jesus Christ. And then as we become to know ourselves, we get to know God. And Dennis, I think I've shared this with you before. A lady by the name of Sonia that I met in Rwanda, who was born at the beginning of World War II, and survived the Holocaust because her parents gave her to a Danish family to protect her. Anyway, when I met her in Rwanda, she mentioned to me that a Jew must first know God before they can know Jesus Christ. But as a Gentile, we need to know Jesus Christ before we know God. And as we get to know Jesus Christ, then, you know, because as God says in the, or Jesus says in the Bread of Life sermon, no one comes to me until the Father has prepared them. Through learning who Jesus Christ is, we learn who we are as well as who God is.
Exactly. Yeah.
So it seems that for us who are non-Jews, we really have to pursue Jesus Christ in order to know anything.
Yeah. Wasn't Jesus' argument with the Jews that they really didn't understand God? Or know him, which was part and parcel with his mission, is to restore the knowledge of God. For them, the Jews had a very interesting way that they described God through his names. In fact, they held the names so reverently that you couldn't even speak them, especially the word Yahweh. So they made an acronym that they could speak so they wouldn't be guilty of saying their actual name of God. I mean, it was so bizarre how they developed this knowledge or characterization of God. And for them, most of their perception was God is out there somewhere, that you couldn't know him unless you had gone through the religious practices or sacrifices. And even then it was not a knowledge of him so much as appeasing him, pleasing him. So they really didn't have a good concept of God. And what was even more startling is to hear Jesus use the word Father.
Thank you.
Using the word Father to describe God. Now they would have, one thing was blowing their minds was Jesus calling himself as one with God, but then he's describing God as Father. Now you've really upset the whole paradigm for them. And they got belligerent. Yeah, this guy is blasphemous. We don't even understand what he's talking about.
So kind of like, how dare you be so familiar with,
yeah,
with God?
Yeah, exactly.
Daddy,
God is very holy, very unapproachable. See, to the Jew, you could not enter in certain places, even in the temple. That was restricted for only special people, and even that was very risky for a person to enter into the most holy of holies to meet with God. Because you could die in there. That's why the priest had ropes and dangles, you know, bells on their robes so they could hear if he's still alive in there.
What do you mean you could die in there?
Oh, yeah. No, if you approach God, you went into the Holy Holies and you weren't qualified or you weren't sanctified enough, you could die in the presence of God. God was
so that was the belief, though, but that wasn't.
That
didn't really happen.
Yes, not only belief, but there were occasions where people actually died trying to present God with wrong fire, with wrong, you know, thinking they could approach God. They're vaporized. So there was a fear. So
the beautiful symbolism, you know, when Jesus passes on the cross and the veil is ripped.
Mm-hmm.
To me, symbolizing complete access to Father, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The veil being torn.
Yeah.
There's no longer any restriction. There's no longer any need for fear. It's wide open. Let all come to me, right?
I'm sorry. I'm just not getting that. I'm not understanding the whole. You go into the inner sanctuary and you're vaporized.
Yes.
That's like the Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant, when they opened the covenant.
Yes. It's amazing how movies depict some of the actual truth.
It's truth telling. Yeah. But
Beth, that was the fear among the Jews. And when the strong restrictions God placed on them, you read in Leviticus, no one was qualified to come before God except one person. And that one person had to be ceremoniously washed. He had to make sure that all of his sins were purified. And he was anointed and chosen to represent the people before God. And he was qualified then to enter the Holy of Holies. But if he, for whatever reason, mistook forgiving or, you know, getting one sin clarified, he died in there. And that's why they put a rope on their feet so they could drag him out. I mean,
I don't like that.
This is the God of the Old Testament. It was, and not that God has changed. He wasn't that God, but it was the religious paradigm that had been created, you see. God says, okay, if this is how you want to know me, this is how it's going to be.
Okay? So they made the rules, you're saying.
Well, he gave the laws to them, but he said, he admitted, this is not my idea. This is what you've requested. So if this is how you want to approach me and how you want to know me, this is how it's going to be. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be a fearful God.
Hey, Beth, as I remember too, to Indiana Jones, if you launched the Ark, we would die, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yes.
That was a part of the whole law. The whole
right. No one could even touch the Ark.
Right.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. the story of how when David tried to move the Ark, remember? The story mm-hmm. in the Old Testament where David found and yeah. wanted to bring the Ark in the temple and he did it wrong and the guys that carrying it died.
Died, yeah. Yeah, I remember that.
So he had to go back and figure, wait a minute. I got to go back and find the instructions here. If I, yeah.
Too bad about the guys that died. Huh?
Exactly.
Jeez.
And now the Nazis have it.
Yes.
See, if you want to know God, that way, this is how he is.
Thank you.
Now, when Jesus comes, he brings in a whole new perception of God.
Yeah.
And you can see why they had a cow with this. I mean, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You're violating every traditional perspective and law we understand and have. I mean, we've been practicing this way for years, centuries. Now you're coming to us and saying, hey, look at me. I'm God.
I will say this, Dennis. no, it's whether you're correct or incorrect yeah. with your paradigm and what you've been teaching us.
Mm-hmm.
I can honestly say this, of all my upbringing and years of being such a good youth group attender, church attender, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. My whole life, I just, since I've been learning this,
mm-hmm.
I am more at peace with myself mm-hmm. and feel more loved than I ever have.
Yeah.
And I'm yeah. okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it really is. Thank you, Beth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what is it, Beth? That's something deep in your heart that's a testimony, it's a witness. It rings. It's oh yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Why haven't I seen this before? Where has this been?
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I'm actually doing everything wrong, you know, outwardly in terms of, you know, I'm not going to church. I'm not, you know, I can rattle off a list.
Oh my goodness, yes. Yeah. You shouldn't have any peace. You should feel guilty. You should be
yeah.
you should be scared. Oh my. Am I going to make it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So Dennis, Jesus also said I'll write the law on your heart, my heart. Mm-hmm. Is yeah. that what?
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Wait, is that
No, he I don't want to be technical. He didn't actually say that, but the other writer, of the book of Hebrews says that.
Oh, okay.
And he's quoting Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 31, the covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's mm-hmm. contrasting. And God, he's saying this, he's quoting God. And this is the covenant that I want to have with my people. I will write my laws on their hearts and they will know me.
They will, that's.
See? No one will.
That, That's what I hear from Beth, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At a deeper level than I can even explain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says, and no one will have to teach you. No one will have to tell you. You will know. And the closest thing that Jesus comes to that is John 14:20. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father in me, and you in me. I may not have that correct, but anyway, the inclusion, you see, is a process, is the result of knowing. You will know. So that's why John 14:20 is the most important verse in the Bible. This is who we really are. We are in this relationship, this connection with the Father through Jesus, and we know who He is as our Father. Romans 8:15 is another very, very, very telling verse for us. Paul talks about when Father gives us the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba. Abba is the Aramaic. It's a very, very intimate term in the Aramaic. It's interesting that Greek didn't have an intimate term, so it uses the Aramaic word Abba, daddy. His spirit in us, Jesus' spirit in us, helps us to say, oh, daddy, I know who I am. I know who you are. I know where I come from. I know why I'm here and whose family I'm a part of. You and I are begotten. See, that's another misnomer. We only have one Father. That's what begotten, the word in English, only begotten, is not correct. It should be begotten only of the Father. And 1 John describes us as the same as Jesus, begotten of the Father. We're from, out from the Father. We're His children. We call Him Daddy. Now, that's a long ways from knowing God as fire and smoke and someone that might torch me if I don't do things right. So how do you know God? How do you know Him this way?
You just feel it.
It becomes an emotion. Mm-hmm. The core of it, though, is an identity deep within your spirit, your heart. And you said it, Beth, a few moments ago. You've begun to know this. It's such a deep, profound understanding that only comes to you from your heart. there's a very simple analogy, it might help. Can you call any other man in your life your father, other than your real father? Can you call any other man your father who is not your father?
I mean,
no, maybe a
stepfather, right? Yeah. But then it's
replacing dad.
Yeah,
it is dad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And even stepfathers don't adequately fill that role. I've known of orphans who have been on the quest. Yeah, I have a great stepdad, but I want to know my real father.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? What is that in us that can only call one man our father, and we can just say to him, Daddy?
It's, we know he was our creator.
There's something so deep in us, Beth, that it's really hard to describe what that knowing is.
When yeah.
We can point to somebody and say, no, you are my father. I know that. You don't have to prove it to me. You don't have to say anything. I just know. That's what Jesus is trying to define here for us. This is aeonian life. It's a quality of knowing. It's having the eternal I am, or what we say is, existing in our hearts. And we're getting really existential here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Like, what is it? Kierkegaard? No. Who is it? Nietzsche? One of them said, I know, therefore I exist. Sartre. He tells you how much I remember my philosophy classes. Yeah. Jean-Paul Sartre. I know, therefore I exist. Or I think his correct word, I think, therefore I exist. And then Kierkegaard came along, and Kierkegaard, which he preceded Sartre, but Kierkegaard got off the rails by saying, I know from my feelings, my subjectivity, and from, we owe Kierkegaard the whole problem with truth is what you make it. I don't know, what is truth? It's what I feel, what I think it is, okay?
My life, that whole thing, academically, it's really difficult to know that. Mm-hmm. In my heart, it's really simple to know that.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. to know that I, like Beth just said earlier in our conversation, I feel free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Am I perfect, right, Beth?
Yeah. What's that?
Am I paraphrasing you right?
Yes.
I know that I know I'm at peace. Mm-hmm. It feels. Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't explain it academically.
Mm-hmm. I'm not a Shakespeare fan. I had trouble reading Shakespeare. Still do.
Yeah.
I've gone to several plays, you know, that have been enacted by, say, high school kids, you know,
mm-hmm.
the play Macbeth and Hamlet, mm-hmm. Macbeth more, because I guess it's so dark. But anyway, in Hamlet is the source of that phrase that I always remember, to thy own self be true. Right? Now, mm-hmm. ironically, who said that was a character in the play called Phonius Floyd, I forget his actual name, but he was a phony.
Oh.
He was a hypocrite, right?
Right.
And he quotes this term, to thy own self be true. Almost like in a way, self-fulfilling prophecy he was taking about himself.
Right.
As David reminded us earlier, who is yourself? Who are you? Whose self are you really? David,
what's on the day?
Yeah. David, who? There's the false self and the real self. And who's the real self?
The real self, excuse me. The real self is who you are once you identify with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus Christ will bring out the real you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. We way back, we talked about there is no such thing as an independent self. Remember that? Mm-hmm. There's only one self in the universe. And that self is God. There is no other self but God. And who is, how we identify? Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and follow me, you won't find it. You won't find life. You won't understand. And what's he talking about? Do I have to quit being me? No, no. You're living in a pretend self. You're living in a pretend world of who you are. I am who you are. Identify with me. I am yourself. Okay. Jesus is the self that we all are. He is our life. And as Dave says, until we know Jesus, we don't know who we are, and we can't know the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
So there's been centuries of us being delusional.
Exactly. And where did the delusion start?
Garden of Eden?
You go right back to the garden.
Yeah.
There's the two trees. One tree that they were free to eat of, that was life. That was understanding their union with God, the life of Christ in them. He's our life. Then the other tree is a tree of knowledge, thinking that I'm an independent self that could come around and be like God. Well, which is a lie. You're already like God, right? So for centuries, millennia, men have been living with that lie that they can, in this life, somehow be like God, which is pretend. Did I hear cricket? I think I heard
it. I heard something.
It wasn't cricket, though. It was a bird.
See, when it starts to come together, like, I can see how important Christ is. And what he gives me in him as Aeonian life, it's the knowledge of who I am and who the Father is, and all comes together. And then I can say, wow, Daddy. It's simple. I'm not pretending anymore. I don't have to try to be somebody, live by the rules, or live by what other people expect. Try to be the best I can.
And try to please, or just, yeah, kill yourself trying to please God.
Exactly. that whole route is fraught with death. And the picture of dying in the Holy of Holies is just an illustration.
Yeah, don't.
The outcome.
Throw jingle bells on your shirts, Dennis.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, it was a frightful thing to live under that. When you live under that paradigm, you live under that assumption that you can live correctly enough to be accepted by God. And that's how you know him, is by right sacrifice and right living. You see how fraught that is with, goes nowhere. But that's unfortunately what they wanted. They being the Hebrews, right? When they approached the mountain and saw the fire and smoke, said, hey, oh boy, Moses, you go there. Not for us. You tell us what God told us and we'll do it. But what God told you, you tell us and then we'll do that. If that's the way you want to approach me, here we go. And so that's why the law was so, what do you want to say? Hard. And Jesus reminded them, your laws, here's how crazy your laws are. If you even think in your heart about having relations with a woman, you already are guilty. I mean, wow. And that's why the disciples, well, who can even be, who can even, who can even exist or expect to have, you know, be forgiven?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because it's like, it never has made sense to me. Like, he created us. Mm-hmm. He designed us with emotions, mm-hmm. with a brain. And mm-hmm. then he wants to tell us, but don't use it. You know, it just never made sense. Yeah. I don't like it.
Pretty much all of the Old Testament is an exercise in futility.
Thank you. God,
it's a story of people trying to appease and know God through self-effort. It's the product of the tree of knowledge. Or the result of, see? And that's never what God intended.
Were those specific Jews, were they part of the tribes? Men, you know how they rank clan, like the Levites were at the mm-hmm. top. Mm-hmm. Was that going on then?
In Jesus' day?
Well, just in that time around, like when when you were saying Moses and the law was
written. Let's see. If we have our chronology, the tribes or the sons come through Jacob, right? Sons of Isaac. And Isaac is the son of Abraham. It's well before Moses. So by the time Moses comes on the scenes, the tribes are all living in Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. And Moses is the great deliverer, bringing all those tribes out of Egypt. And once they get there, then the instructions are for how the tribes assemble themselves. Certain tribes are going to be responsible for setting up the tabernacle. Certain tribes are going to be responsible for protection. And they all had roles and jobs. Now, the tribes, when we get into the life of Jesus in that time, they're still there, but that whole dynamic had pretty well gotten messed up, you know? And I mean by that is that they weren't as distinct in Jesus' day as they should have been. The tribe, you know, Jesus comes from Judah, tribe of Judah, tribe of Levi is still trying to hold on to semblance of the tabernacle and the temple worship. You know, but the other tribes are pretty obscure in terms of responsibilities by that time. But what for one thing was certain is that they still were locked in the old paradigm. Mm-hmm. It was all about the law. And their knowledge of God was still a fiery, jealous God who demanded perfect righteousness. God never demanded perfect righteousness. He asked Adam, who told you you were?
And then along comes Jesus and he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, peace I bring you, my yoke.
Yeah.
Easy. Peace.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
That's why the tree of life is mm-hmm. peace. It's one with God.
It's one with God. Exactly. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. This is what you've been missing and have not understood for millennia. And his own people rejected him for that. He came to his own, but his own wouldn't receive him.
Do you think when Jesus gave the parable of the son, mm-hmm. I'm drawing a blank now.
Prodigal
son. Thank you, prodigal yeah. son. Do you think that parable was like a foretelling of Paul later saying this is for everyone, including the Gentiles, instead of, because I know, like, if you were part of a clan, a tribe or whatever, you bloodlines were very important, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and there's ranking. Yeah. And that's probably why they really loved the law, because they could outdo one another, or they could earn it. They could mm-hmm. rise mm-hmm. in the rank, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And then you have this, you know, where Jesus just says, it's for everybody. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can see where they would not like that.
Paul himself was very proud of being from the tribe of Benjamin. Mm-hmm. And prided himself in that lineage because he felt that was one of the better tribes, one of the blessed tribes. Okay. Mm-hmm. But when it came to understanding finally who Jesus is, he said, I count all that stuff as nothing. Put it all aside. Yeah. Now Jesus awakens something that should have been in these people's hearts long ago. He is the revelation to them of a whole new paradigm that they should have known and should have realized, and that the law should have taught them. Okay. The end of the law is death. I mean, there's no way you can find God through the law. Now, it was used as an instrument to bring people to who they, an understanding of God. The law, Paul talks about the law being a tutor. But Paul, you say, Paul himself realizes there's only one thing that I find worth living for, and that's knowing Jesus. I just want to know him. Because that's where he found the true meaning of life.
I'm thinking also of David, who was living really under the law as mm-hmm, mm-hmm. a king. Then all the beautiful songs mm-hmm. about the peace and the love and the spirit of God and mm-hmm. kind of mm-hmm. that peace, mm-hmm. or trying to describe it.
Yeah. That's why God said David was a man after his own heart. Yeah. David, living under the law, caught it, though, what his greatest heart desire was. If there was a lawbreaker, it was David. I mean, he killed a man, he had an adulterous relationship, he had blood on his hands, being a warrior. He totally defied the religious ceremonies, ate bread that was not supposed to be eaten in the tabernacle. I mean, he defied every, you know, a lot of things. And yet God says, here's a man after my own heart.
Yeah. In so many ways, he was a rebel. But, mm-hmm. but God came along and says, you know, he's a man after my own heart. You know? Mm-hmm.
He's a prefiguring, if you will, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Okay. Now, Beth, I realize I didn't fully answer your question about the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And we look at that story as an illustration of God's forgiveness and all of the, you know, it gives us a clue into not only how we have to be careful about squandering life, God redeems us, but it's really, the story is not, I don't believe is named right. It's really the story of the ever-loving Father.
Yes.
And Jesus is giving us a glimpse there of who the Father really is. Mm-hmm. Okay. He doesn't control you. When you mm-hmm. come back to him, he wants to throw a party. Mm-hmm. We're like the older boy, most Christians will say, God, he deserves to pay. He doesn't deserve mm-hmm. to come back into the fold and just be like nothing ever happened. Mm-hmm. He's got to repent. He got to get his act together. if he's going to be a part of us. Then the father said, stop it. Okay. Haven't you been with me all this time? Come on, get the calf. Let's have a party. Mm-hmm. That's the father. And boy, did the Jews have a problem with that story.
Yep.
Yeah. They were still hung up on, okay, you, if you're a Gentile, you're one, you're not a part of us.
Right. Exactly.
You're excluded. You're outside the camp.
Yep.
Yeah. Knowing God as Father is, wow. Having the spirit of sonship within us. And that we can just say, Daddy, Daddy, God, universe, the one who created all of this. And I can call you Daddy. Mm-hmm. I can know you as Daddy. I think of my friend Drifter, who some of you have gotten to know and have known. And years ago, Drifter caught this vision of Father God, and he just would boldly, in our men's groups and so forth, he would come time to pray, whatever, he would just shout out, Daddy! and the guys would, what? Remember that, David?
Oh, yeah.
And he still does that. And now there's a fuller meaning coming into his comprehension of what he was even saying then. That he knew some, but only in part. Okay. So if we know Father in that way, then we know who we are. And John writes in his first epistle, now we are the children of God. This is who we are. And I want you to know that, John's saying. I want you to know you are his kids. And what a profound meaning that gives to our lives. And we don't have to wander around in life trying to figure that out. You hear people, why am I here? You talk about why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What's life all about? And many people get so despaired, unfortunately, try to end it all. And it's sad when they succumb to death in that way. The confusion in people, especially our young children today, our adolescents especially, oh my goodness, to the extent that these kids are going to, the couple we were with last night, we're just reminding them they have a grandchild who they were talking about the length and extent that individual went through to transition from one gender to the other.
Yeah.
Why do you go through that? Why? What is it in kids that are motivating them to be somebody else, even to the point of being a different gender?
Well, it's programming, really, and it was by design, and it's it was a slow burn, but gained momentum, and now it's just everywhere.
And I look back on my time in the institutional church. I don't know that we were giving the right message or helpful in that regard at all, because our picture of Father God was still one of, you better get your life together. And because God's not pleased with you. Well, all that does is send a message of condemnation. I don't like who I am.
Well, Dennis, you remember we had people at New Hope who were so zealous about performance that their kids couldn't stand their parents.
Right.
Because their parents are so legalistic, you know, in the name of being godly. And having spent time in the college and the high school ministry, it was heartbreaking to see what these parents are doing to their kids. And so when you've got parents, even parents claiming to be Christian, who are not teaching their children who they are, and they're putting the emphasis on performance and obedience, these kids are going to turn. They're going to turn somewhere.
Because they,
Yeah, go ahead, Beth.
No, I'm sorry. I interrupt a lot. I'm sorry.
No, I mean, it's they're going to turn somewhere. And it's part of the programming, unfortunately, that you were referring to, Beth. And these kids who are very easily influenced are going to turn to their peers. They're going to turn to other people who don't have any more of a clue than they do. And it's no wonder we're finding ourselves in the state we're in.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Well, I, you know, I'm sure kids, they, parents like that, it's just all about them looking good. Like you as my kid will not make me look bad because, you know, they're climbing the ladder in the church probably. All churches have their inner circles and their power players. And, you know, we all want to be like them. And yeah, it's, I can see like they would see through it. It's conditional.
When I was in the, when I was in the high school ministry, the pastor gave all the kids a small, what's it?
Sounds like
a canvas to paint a picture of their heart on. And this one brother and sister painted a black heart. And knowing the story, their story, and who their father in particular was, I totally understood it. It was incredibly sad. But he was such a legalistic person. And like you said, Beth, he was in a position at church that he was more concerned about his presentation and how his kids made him look. But he had no idea, or if he did, he was just ignoring it, that he was destroying his children.
If there's a reality that I'm today sad about is the pressure placed on my own family because of my position. Pressure that bared upon my wife and then the kids. And I'm sorry, it just, it comes with the territory. It came with trying to hold that position and performing. And and anything my family would do was a mark on me. So the pressure, the dynamic back and forth, I hated it. Hated it. How do we help people know who they are without this pretension and without the falsehood, without having to play games? You know, Paul says, to know is to be known.
To know is to be known?
Okay, let me read that to you. First Corinthians 13. He's talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about, yet when I became a man, I have discarded that which is a minor's. For at present, we are observing by means of a mirror in an enigma, yet then face to face. At present, I know out of an installment in other words, out of a part. Yet then I shall recognize according as I am recognized also.
Wow.
I'm going to know as I am known. How do we know how much the Father knows us? How do we know how he, you know, what his life in us really is all about? When we get that, that's why there's in the three levels of knowing, John, 1 John 2, there's the child, the son, and the father. I write to you who know the Father. That's what we call the greatest level of self-realization, the greatest level of revelation in our minds is coming to that place where we know Daddy and know the Father. I don't know him as a child. As a child, I look at God as somebody I depend on. I ask him for things and, you know, he blesses me and he gives me forgiveness and this kind of thing. When I know him as a son, I know that I have the first inkling of his life in me. But then as I know him as a father, I come to a knowing of who I am and who he is in a deeply profound way. And I live with him. I don't look at him anymore. I participate in life with him. That's, my friends, Aeonian life. That they may know you, the one true God, and the one you have commissioned, Jesus.
Ah, good discussion, David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very.
There's no way that, you know, one discussion on this is going to really help us. We could go, like I told you, or I wrote in my little article, we could fill volumes just on one topic. It's so profound. Next week, I'd like to continue developing, how do we get it? How do we get Aeonian life? Well, we have some clues in this first portion of John 17:3, but I'd love for you to read John, just soak 1 John 5.
Or 1 John?
1 John.
1 John 5.
1 John 5. And John's smaller letters are really an extension of his gospel. And there's so many things we see in his epistles that, oh yeah, this is what he meant back when the gospel, when he alluded to, you know, John 17:3, for instance, John 3:16, what he was talking about. He was mentioning Aeonian life. And in his letters, he expounds it more powerfully. And in John, 1 John 5, I believe, is the really the epitome. In other words, the pinnacle, I should say, of understanding more completely, if you can, Aeonian life. Okay, so.
I would just like to say in closing that earlier Beth caused me to conjure up this image in my mind when she was talking about how God gave us some emotions and brains and then we were told not to use them. Yeah. And because she's always questioning things. And I'm thinking, damn, if she would have been in the garden and the snake would have come up to her, she probably would have choked the life out of it and tied it in a knot around one of the branches of the tree of knowledge. And we wouldn't be in this mess today.
You're right.
David, you're in our prayers. I mean,
that's great. That.
That's so great, good, Dave. So keep questioning, sister. All right, everybody. Have a great week.
Thank you.
You're all taken.
All right.
Good one. Bye. All right. Bye.
All right. Bye now. Bye.